Thank you, Leah. My, that's a precious message, isn't it? Done such a good job on it. Leah was one of them up there with us to the last amen last night. And she was faithful, working hard through the whole Restore-a-thon. And she seems wide awake, doing a good job singing this morning. Somebody said, can the preacher stay awake? I'm worried about whether you can. I think about the little boy and his dad sitting around the front row, and the dad dozed off. The preacher said to the little boy, punch your dad, he's asleep. He said, you punch him, you put him to sleep. So it works both ways, amen. Open your Bibles. We're going to take a short text this morning, the book of Proverbs. I've been reading some in Proverbs of late, and my, what a practical book, what a helpful book, great guidance. In Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to take a verse that's often misquoted. Easy to misquote it, the principle's there. But going to deal this morning with a subject. I'm going to call it the destructive complex. Whether you admit it or not, we all have complexes, right? Well, I may hit yours this morning. We'll see. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction. Now, we often say pride goeth before a fall, and that's in the verse, but pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Romans 12, 3, it says a man ought not think higher of himself than he ought. This kind of informs us here a little bit about what can destroy us. You know, everybody has a complex one way or the other. A lot of folks have a sore spot about it, tender spot. Sometimes that has to do with some physical blemish or something like that. Sometimes it's a speech impediment. Maybe you were born up north and you can't help the way you sound, and you get down here and we kind of point it out to you. I mean, we don't want you to feel real bad about it, but it is an impediment. We understand that. So it might be something physical like that. We don't know for sure, but we're always conscious of it. I think about the country dance that was going on, and there was a girl there that was she was kind of a wallflower because she had an impediment. She was born with a hair lip. She didn't look real good in the face. But there happened to be a boy there who, as a young fellow, had his eye accidentally put out. And it was country. But the dad took a piece of hardwood and he carved the little boy an eye. And he grew up with that eye and he painted it a little bit. But he always had that wooden eye. And they were at this dance, and the little wallflower girl, she was standing over there, and the boy, he was shy and kind of introverted, and he was conscious about his eye. He was over there, but finally he got up the courage to go across, and he walked up to her, and he said, "Would you dance with me?" And she looked at him and said, "Would I? Would I?" He said, "Hair lip, hair lip." That's a little mean. Don't tell anybody the preacher did that. Truth is, we all got something. We might be hiding, but it's a sore spot. It's a complex. We hear about things like an inferiority complex, or sometimes even worse, a superiority complex. And what I see here in the text is, here's a complex. It says pride goeth before destruction. I got a complex about coughing. But anyway, the truth is, here's a complex, though, that can kill you. It's a deadly one, and it does all the time. This complex is rooted in pride. Now, there's a right kind of pride. We ought to be proud of workmanship. We ought to have some values we're proud of. We ought to be conscientious, and there's a right kind of pride, but there's a lot of bad kind of pride. In Proverbs 6, the Lord says he even hates a proud look. And in 1 John chapter 2, about verse 16, it talks about where the temptation of the pride of life. And Eve actually fell in the garden when she got in a dialogue with the devil because of one of the temptations there was the pride of life. He told her there's a tree over there that'll make you wise. And she wanted that, and she apparently fell for that. And the pride of life still trips up a lot of us exactly that same way. I want to say to you in the news, it's been in the news, and they can't seem to get it out of the news, and that is the shooting that took place down here in South Florida. I'm very sorry for that. I really hate it happened. I certainly feel sorry for the families and the parents and all that. But, you know, one of the big discussions has been, what was the kid's motive? His motive was in the text I read to you this morning. They're going to blame guns and everything else. But I'm going to tell you something. This is a destructive complex right here. And all those deaths down there is because this boy had this complex that overpowered him. You see, he felt like he was a failure. He felt like the kid with the wood eye. Something's wrong with me. I got kicked out of school. I'm not accepted. And by the way, young people, listen to me. That little thing you carry in your hand, that little phone, that little picture, gadget, that is not the real world. You all not care so much about what your peers think about you. And you ought not let them, this is Greek for you, but you ought not let them get you goat. You ought not let them trip you up. You ought not understand that is not what counts with God, whether or not your peers accept you or praise you or look down on you. The social stigma today is a very destructive thing. And that's what we have here in the verse. Pride goeth before destruction. And it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. This shooter's motive has been in the news. And with all the tips the law enforcement had and all the failures there, still the true motive of this young man was in the text. That's his complex. See, he felt he was a failure. He got kicked out of school. He had some other problems. His parents were gone and all these other things. Maybe he felt sorry for himself, but he wanted to make a name. He wanted to have the notoriety, and that's the destructive complex I'm talking to you about right here. You know what? In a sense, he'd lost face. In certain cultures today, losing face is a big deal. You and I both know, I mean, the thing over there with North Korea right now, over there with a lot of the Oriental people, and especially in that way, for them to lose face is a terrible thing. In World War II, in the Japanese area, when they thought the emperor was God, one of the terrible things was that when they lost the war, they lost face. And when General MacArthur said, send the missionaries over after World War II, he was saying, there's a void, there's a gap. They found out the truth that the emperor's not God. Now they would be ready for finding out who the real God was. And we should have sent more missionaries than we did, but thank God that we did send many. But in many cultures, to lose face is the biggest thing. I know a case right here, some folks from a Spanish descent. But the man came home from work. They lived neighbors there. And he came home from work, and his wife met him at the door, and she said, if you're a man, you'll kill Joe. He insulted me. He grabbed his machete and went over and whacked him to pieces. He couldn't lose face. Even with his wife saying, if you're a man, there's some cultures that'll amaze you if you'll check those kind of things out. And it's an awful thing to be, but it's true. And parents, let me say this to you. You ought to take some notice that you don't help build a complex as you raise kids. Listen to me. You may have some kid that outachieves another. You may have siblings, one's good in this area and one's in that, but you better be careful. You'll scar them for life when you brag on one and put down another. And I mean, I'm talking about even when they're pretty small and they'll grow up with that thing and it'll be a big thing and it'll be a sore spot with them. And it's a destructive complex that will destroy them if that happens in their raising. This complex here, this kid, he wanted notoriety to the place of not caring what was right or wrong. Now, I know all the other things we can bring in. He may have been raised on video games where death is just common. This is a weakness of our generation today. It's just targets. It's not people that really live and die. And murder don't seem to be the big thing it was when I was growing up as a kid. Life is cheap in a lot of places in this world, and it's become cheaper and cheaper in America. Gangs and all that business. I had a man come in my office several years ago. He said, "Preacher, I know what happened." He said, "There's a gang here in town," and he said, "out of Mexico," and he said, "for you to join that gang, you have to kill somebody. That's your initiation." And he said, "I happen to know that sitting at a red light right here in town, this gang of men, a bunch of fellas in a car, as witnesses, they pulled up side of a stranger at the red light, pulled a gun and shot him, just so he could be accepted in the gang." Now, that's kind of far out for some of us to understand that, but that sort of stuff goes on. Pride for the wrong reason. Notoriety for the wrong reason. Oh, yes, that kid could have said, "They'll know my name, bless God. I'll get rid of them. I'll let them know, and they won't put me down, and they won't expel me, and they won't let me be part of the group." And so the pressure that was on him was a complex. Not excusing him. I'm just telling you deep in what the motive was. And I'm pro-Second Amendment, and I think they ought to get their attention off of guns, because, brother, they kill with a lot of other things also. But the whole thing is to get to the heart of the matter. And I want to say to adults listening to me today, if you got anything to do with young people, you're teaching them, you're raising them, or whatever else, you better be wise to this destructive pride thing of losing face in front of the peers. Yeah, he felt a failure. I'll tell you something else. That's where the copycat stuff's coming from. And we've had it even in our area. Kids say, "Well, it was a fun and joke I put on Facebook," or I said, "I'm going to be the next school shooter." No, what they're doing is asking for attention. Look at me. And maybe they will. Maybe they're funning around. But I hope that somebody gets through to their head and talks to them straight about this stuff. All this copycat stuff, wanting attention. And they become desensitized too much through the games and the other things that they deal with. I tell you what else is behind a lot of it, and that's envy. Kids see somebody else. "I can't keep up with him. I can't rise as high as him. I'm not as talented as he. I cannot play ball like him. I cannot sing. I cannot do this. I'm not respected like him. So if I can't reach him, pull him down." Now, I call that the lobster effect. You've heard me tell. I want to hear it again. The lobster fisherman, the fellow went out with him and didn't know anything about it. He saw him catch a lobster, put him in the cage, put the lid on the cage. Pretty soon he caught another lobster, put him in, but that time he didn't put the lid back on. And the man said, hey, "You forgot to put the lid on. He'll climb out." The fisherman looked off and said, "One of them would climb out," but said, "There's two in there, and every time one climbs up, the other one pulls him down." I thought, not lobster, that's probably Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian lobsters. That's human type. That's a trait that's pretty bad, folks. You know what it is? It's envy. If I can't achieve, I'll pull you back down to my level. You know, that's the trouble with living the Christian life with a whole lot of you folks. You ought to pull the Bible down instead of getting up there where it wants you to live. You can't pull God's word down. It's set. It's settled in heaven, the Bible says. And what you and I ought to do is be trying to say, "Okay, God, you said it. I'm going to do my best to do it. I'm going to please you if I can. I'm going to get on your level. I'm not going to pull it down and try to change it, make it easier for me." But there's a whole lot of folks that do that. Now, the copycat thing has envy behind it too much of the time. Shootings don't only take place in school. They take place at the workplace. It wasn't too long ago, one of the post office employees went back and shot up his fellow employees. And you see that in corporations. You can see it in a business. What is it? It's this destructive complex right here. Somehow or another, I lost face. I'm going to get even. I'm going to pull you back down to my level. Pride goeth before destruction, the text said. My pride has been hurt and been offended. By the way, folks, we're not immune as a church. You can see it in a church. Well, she got to sing and I didn't. Oh, he got to do this and I didn't. Or if I can't live as good as I'm supposed to be living, let's criticize the ones that's living better than me. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. That's personal. The old spiritual song years ago, you don't hear much of this anymore, but it went something like this. It went, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When you can zero in on yourself and say, I need to improve, I need to climb higher, I need to live better, I need to obey God more than pulling that guy down that's ahead of me. Need to watch out for that. You see, even in church and the outsiders of church and even backsliders whose name is on the church roll, but they don't live up to it, guess what their sport is, what their pastime is criticizing those that do better than them. Watch out for that. It's a destructive complex. It'll destroy you every time. And it's very real in church even. Criticizing. It's a sad thing, but we're going to answer for ourselves. You know, I ought to be proud of every preacher that can do better than me. Instead of saying, well, he's this, he's that. No, if he's doing the job better than me, amen. If your neighbor's living a better Christian life than you, amen. Don't criticize them. Teenager, if somebody else is doing more right than you, instead of pulling them down to your level, get up there where they're at and serve God the same way you are. They got a squeaky clean reputation, and I know this about them. Clean your own reputation up. That's the attitude that we ought to have. This complex right here, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is a guaranteed fact that look through life's experience and you'll see this verse just fulfilled everywhere. We're not to think higher of ourselves than we ought. Somebody said, you see that guy over there? I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. You know what I'm saying? And I want to say this. You can't hide this flaw. You can't hide this complex. As a pastor, I get phone calls. I get letters. I've had to minister with people through the years. And some of them just amaze me that they can't see their own faults while they're talking about everybody else's faults. That's a sad thing, but it is true. And this is a flaw. This is something that will destroy you if you let it get a hold of you. Just remember, when I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to look over and point to somebody else. The finger's on me. It's going to be on you. We're going to answer for ourselves. It is human nature to try to find somebody doing worse than us. Very seldom do we look to somebody that's doing better than us, but that's a complex you gotta look out for. It's a sad thing, but that's part of the depraved, sinful, fallen nature of us human beings. It's very real. I go on a little bit further here and I say this complex destroys. It started with who? Well, it started with Satan. The complex here is the wrong kind of pride. If I were to flip over to Isaiah chapter 14, I read it to you, and you should know the passage pretty well. This tells you about the beginning and fall of Satan, of Lucifer. Now, if you got a King James Bible, he's called Lucifer. Some of the other Bibles pervert it, and the devil's in that perversion, by the way. But in chapter 14 of Isaiah, in verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Boy, has he ever weakened the nations. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." If you count the eyes here, you see the pride. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I, how many eyes we got there? Just a bunch of them. I, the big I. We all got problems with the big I. "I will be like the Most High." But then look at this little three-letter word in verse 15. "Yet." Here's God's answer back to Satan, the one that set his throne above God's, the one that got so proud of himself. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof?" Oh, he's behind the destruction of war, destroyed the cities thereof. "That opened not the houses of his prisons." And it goes on with the kings and the nations. But if you go on down to about the end of verse 19, Satan is cast down to the pit. It says, "You'll go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot or under feet." Now, if you want to go see when it happens, you go to Revelation chapter 19. I won't do it right now. And you'll find out there he's cast into the pit. What happened to Satan? Pride destroyed him. The destructive complex that he wanted to be above God. Do you understand what destroyed Satan is something you and I got to fight about? Fight the flesh over? War with ourselves over? It can happen to all of us. And the truth is, it's a destructive thing. That kid doing the shooting, yeah, he wanted to be big. His pride wanted to be up there. He'd been expelled. He was cast down. He wanted to make a name for himself. And just multiply that across all the bad news that you hear going on. That complex is a destructive thing. It destroys. It destroys Satan in the end. He may be the father of it, but he's the one that they mock finally when he's cast into the pit, and all those that he deceived, the kings and rulers, they're going to say, "You the man? You caused all this, and now you're down here? If it could be such a thing, he's in the hotter part of hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. Man goes in there, but Satan wants to lead us. He wants us to follow him, and it's a destructive complex that we all have to fight. It's a good thing when you run across somebody that's kind of conquered that thing, got over their covetous part of it, over self, over the big eye. I think about the two little boys that was playing on the front porch, and a man drove up in a brand new automobile, and businessman, whatever, he parked the car. And he saw the two little boys looking at his brand new car. And as he walked up the steps to knock on the door, one of the little boys said something about, "That's a beautiful car." And the man looked down at the kids and he said this. He said, "Oh yes," said, "my brother gave it to me." And one of the little brothers playing spoke up. And he said, "Oh, I wish I could be a brother like that." Think on that a minute. Think on that. He didn't say, "I wish my brother gave me a new car." He didn't say, "I wish I could have a car." He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." Folks, that's a little rarer than you think. Most of us have got I in there first. And it's a complex we got to look out, because it's a destroying complex. God hates it. In Proverbs 6 over there, he hates even the proud look. Eve fell by it in the garden. The pride of life. The pride of life. You know, that's true when a man starts thinking about salvation, you know what keeps more men lost than anything else? This right here. Pride. I've had fellows tell me I'd come to your church, but you'd put me down. In other words, my pride would get hurt. You'd tell me I'm not as good as I'm pretending to be. Well, if I preach the Bible, I'm telling that on all of us. On all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what wounds man's pride. Man wants to walk up to God and say, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Father, now, aren't you glad I come to you? He won't accept you that way. No, sir. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That puts man's pride in the cellar instead of on the throne. And that's what hurts. That's what hurts. Cain probably he rose up against his brother and killed Abel. What was it? Pride. God had accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Instead of Cain getting right over it, he decided he'd kill his brother over it. Envy, jealousy, pride, all of that enters into it. The ancients considered pride one of the seven deadly sins, and it is a deadly sin. It keeps a man from being saved because it humbles the flesh. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I can't come and offer God a fleshly offering of my own righteousness. It won't get me to heaven. My righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Jesus gives me a perfect righteousness. And folks, you ought to, if you're saved, never back up on it. Had a guy say something like this to me. You think you're a good Christian? I said, I am a good Christian. Because my goodness comes from Jesus. It's not my own. You ought to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. No, I'm not bragging on me. I'm not bragging on my flesh. I had to get rid of that. I had to turn my back on that. I had to get over being proud of anything I ever done and come just as I am to the Lord Jesus Christ as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. And that's the way he can accept you. But it humbles the flesh, don't it? Sure it does. I heard this week on the news. I heard ex-President Bush went to Billy Graham's funeral, and they honored Billy Graham in a great way, and rightfully so. But he gave a testimony concerning Billy Graham, and you probably heard it on the news. I appreciated what he had to say. He told the story how that his daddy, the first Bush president, that his daddy invited Billy Graham to come to their home. Now, you got to understand, the Bush family is much more wealthy than most of us. And much more on a social ladder up top than we are. I think you understand that. So, first President Bush invited Billy Graham to their house. And I'd heard the story before, and I was so glad to hear the ex-president give the testimony the other day as one of the reporters was talking to him. He said how that I used to be a drinker, and he was a heavy drinker. And I went to Billy Graham because his daddy invited him to the house, to the family, maybe for a couple of days with him. And I see the wisdom there of Daddy Bush inviting Graham to come. And what Graham did was actually have a little captive audience of the family to tell them about the grace of God. And President Bush said in his testimony, I hope you heard it. He talked about how he struggled, talking about his drinking, talking about his life, how he struggled, how he wanted to be right with God. But Billy Graham explained to him, grace. Do you understand what? Grace. You can't earn it. Jesus earned it for you. You can't buy it. Jesus bought it for you. You don't deserve it. Only Jesus deserves it. And he gave his righteousness to you. Made me think, after hearing his testimony, he probably is genuinely saved because Billy Graham explained to him, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by his mercy, Titus 3:5, that he saved you. Hey, do you understand that? You may not can have some great preacher come and sit in your living room. The Bushes could do that. And I do appreciate the fact they knew they needed to do that. And the fact they could not earn it themselves by their name, by the family connections, by the money or any other thing. You only get saved by the grace of God that imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you who have no righteousness of your own to get you to heaven. Oh yeah, that's a truth there. You have to get pride out of the way. You mean you come and sit out in a wealthy, prestigious home of presidents and you tell us we don't deserve to go to heaven? Right. You tell us we don't have any righteousness? Right. We tell you how you can get it. The same way the bum off the street has to have it. That's the way you have to have it. Are you here today and you think pretty highly of yourself? You'll never get to heaven on what yourself can do. Look out. That's the complex that'll destroy you. If you're real proud of who you are and what your name is and what you've done, look out. That's the road to destruction. So I don't like to be told that. Well, in the verse it says a haughty spirit. That's a haughty spirit. Are you willing to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? I don't deserve a thing. I've just asked for mercy. Boy, that puts us all on the same level, don't it? That brings us down. But this is a destructive complex if you think too highly of yourself. You know, over here just a couple pages over from my text, Proverbs 29, and I read something that I've seen it many times. I may see it this morning right among some of you. Here it is. I'm going to read it to you. He that being often reproved. See, I've been reproving anybody this morning that thought they were good enough to make it to heaven by themselves. Are you proud of yourself? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That means stiff neck means I resent, I rebel. Often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. That's the destroying complex I'm talking to you about. So I heard what you said, but I just don't agree with it. Harden your neck, you're on the road to destruction. That's what the verse said, and God wrote the verse. I didn't. You willing to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake? Now you're getting to the place God can save you. When you honestly face the truth. You know what that shooter's answer was? It'd have been nice for him to have loving Christian parents. Apparently they passed on. I don't know much about them. Apparently some good folks took him in from what I hear in the news. But you know what his answer was? His answer was not more therapy classes. His answer was not classes on self-esteem. His answer was Jesus. His answer was the gospel. You know what? Listen to me, young person, especially today. If you might be anywhere close to following the tracks of that young man that not only destroyed all those lives but his own, think with me just a moment. When a man comes to Jesus Christ and thinks rightly of Jesus Christ and rightly of himself, when he gets to that place, then and then only can he find out how valuable he really is. Valuable enough that God's Son died for his sins on the cross. Somebody said, well, I was browbeat all my life. They said I wouldn't succeed, and my parents and my friends, and they put me down. I want to tell you something. Come to Jesus. He'll make you. Somebody said it this way. I was a nobody, but I come to somebody that made me better than anybody. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus put a value on you. He died for you on the cross for your sins. He saw you as one person and he died for your sins. You are valuable. Little kid said, I am worth something because God don't make no junk. And he don't make any junk. He gives you a chance to rise to the level he wants you to rise to. It all begins with putting your pride away, putting this destructive complex away, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. I invite you to come down the aisle this morning and do that. You can. We see it happen all the time. You know what it does for a person when they get saved? It secures their soul forever in heaven. It takes care of the sin debt. But I tell you what else it does. It gives a confidence to live right now. It gives a peace to live with right now. It gives a strength to live with right now that you won't have in yourself. I can't imagine myself up here doing what I'm doing right now. If you'd have got me when I was about 15 years old, 18 years old, 19 years old, I said, "You're crazy. I could never do that." No, I can't. But Jesus got a hold of a piece of mud and he molded it into something that surprised a whole pile of people, including me. That's grace, man. That's a value that the world knows nothing about. Yes, now God can use you. He can make something out of you. He can give you peace and confidence that you never had before. Oh, when you receive Jesus, there's all kind of fringe benefits that you never can see ahead of time, but you can experience them as you walk with him and live with him and let him direct your path. I was reading. Anybody know who I'm talking about when I say Steve McQueen? All right. We had a black and white TV, and he was on the little Western called Wanted Dead and Alive, Dead or Alive. And I love to see him shoot people and beat up people. Sort of a Matt Dillon in a shorter version. And don't look like you don't know what I'm talking about. You only got two channels and you had to twist the antenna to get that. I know. That was the old days. But wait a minute. Steve McQueen made some pretty big movies. He got pretty popular in Hollywood. In fact, the earliest young men, the earliest Mustangs that come out, there's a tremendous chase scene in one of his movies where he's doing his own driving with the Mustang, and he's chasing a great big 440 cubic inch Chrysler product. I didn't prove it. Chasing it all over Los Angeles where they jump them hills and the cars go up in the air. You've seen it. And finally, comes to the end, and that Mustang, today still, it's popular in classic cars, and you read about it, called Bullet Mustang. And Steve McQueen, he's somewhat of a race car driver and a Hollywood actor, but he got disillusioned with all of that and kind of began to fade back. And then he found out he had cancer. And he was not pretty to look at before he died. Cancer perished him away. But Steve McQueen got cancer. About the time he got it, he was disillusioned with Hollywood. He saw it as empty. He saw all of that was as nothing, as vanity. And he started taking some flying lessons to learn how to fly a light airplane. And of all things, he teamed up with an instructor that was a Christian. He was not only a Christian, he was a soul winner. And he won Steve McQueen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left a great testimony. Though he perished away with cancer, and he died, it was not a pretty sight, but his testimony was, now I got peace. Now I got something valuable. Now I got something to hold on to. He overrode his pride as an actor, and maybe wealthy in some other things compared to us. What have you got to give up today? What's your pride holding on to? You say, I'm too proud to walk down that aisle in front of those folks. Well, that very pride can take you to hell. Very, very, very many in hell that wish they could do it over. Very many that heard the gospel and said no to Jesus Christ because they were too proud. It's the complex that destroys. It'll destroy you if you hold on to it. You can let go of it and no telling what God has planned for you. But you'll never know it until you get rid of that complex. That complex can do like it did for that young man shooting and killing people. It can take you places you thought you'd never go in the wrong direction. It's time to turn your back on it and come to Jesus. You can do it this morning. You can leave that pew. You can come down that aisle and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior.
Don't let pride keep you back. It'll destroy you. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we said what we could. We've said what we felt led you to have us to say. We've taken the truth of your word and tried to get folks to see it, how damning this thing is, this complex of pride, this haughty spirit that keeps men and women back from receiving you and the sacrifice you made when you gave your son on the cross. Father, I pray this morning that your spirit would speak to hearts and somebody would walk over that pride and come to you and receive what you have for them. Bless, I pray, in the invitation. I pray this complex will not continue, not only to kill people, but to damn souls forever. I pray right now, Father, your spirit would speak to every heart. And that one without Jesus, if they'd analyze their truth, that something has kept them from receiving Christ, and if it be pride, to walk over it and come to Christ this morning. For I ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll receive Christ, will you come? Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to come for rededication. Maybe you just need to come for prayer. I don't know. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
Just as I